If we had some problem with the translation, it seemed like there was discrepancies in the several translations that we looked at, and I told you that I would do some more research on it because I didn't feel like I was in a position to give you an answer at that particular time. So I want to go back to the 11th chapter of Numbers and looking at verse 25. This is just a good illustration of why you don't take things at face value, per se. You understand that translations are the opinions of men based on how they understand. And so often our translations come from a bias. In other words, we want the Scripture to say this. For instance, if you come from a denomination that does not believe in prophesying, then when they look at that, they're wanting to say they didn't do it anymore. If you come from a denomination that does believe in prophesying, then they want to say that it goes on and on and on. And it's one of the most difficult things you'll find in studying is to study with an open mind and to keep your bias out of it. And actually let it tell you what it says. Okay? And this is what I found with this verse of Scripture, because I've researched everything I can find to put my hands on. I feel like I'm very comfortable with what I'm about to tell you, okay? Let's just read the verse, 25, Numbers 11. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. Now see, this translation says, although they never did so again. Your translation says what? And they did not cease. What is another translation? What did your translation say, David?
But not again.
But not again. Now, in looking that up, here's what I found. There's And I'm not the English teacher. I'll refer to the English teacher on this one, okay? But like nouns, verbs, adverbs, whatever. In this particular case, you have a verb that they're using there. What would that be? Actually, when you look, the key words is prophesied, and then in the King James Version, cease. Well, by looking the word cease up and matching those little symbols that's written in Hebrew to make sure that you get the exact spelling of the word. When you match that up and get the exact spelling, it means add to. Now that's the definition. They prophesied and did not add to. Now that is the correct translation. Thank you. Well, I'm flattered that I agree with Dave. I did not look at Dave's what he said. I was actually looking at the Hebrew materials that I had to run from that. But I did match up the symbols. Now, those who put the word cease, they had to take that into an adverb state which changed the spelling of the word. So now that's a violation. That's making it say what you want it to say. That's not making it say what it says. And that's where we want to be cautious. Anytime we're looking and researching, don't try to manipulate and twist. If what it says is not what you think, change your thinking. Fair enough? Because I promise you that the Spirit of God's accurate. And you understand that He inspired the men. And you understand that He inspired them. They were writing in Hebrew in the Old Testament. They were writing in Greek in the New Testament. All right? That's the inspired Word of God. Now, there are more translations out and you can count. Now, all of those who swear by the King James Bible, what are you going to do when you go into Honduras and they speak Spanish? Is their Bible illegitimate? Isn't it amazing how dumb we can be? You get the point. Okay? So then the correct translation would be that they prophesied and they did not add to. Now here's what that says to me. They said what they were inspired to say and they didn't comment any farther. Now we could learn from this today, especially in charismatic circles, because there's such a violation. If God gives you two words, God inspires you to speak two words, don't speak three. Then you added two. Now, He may give you a concept. Convey the concept, don't add to the concept. You understand that? And if I understand this properly, that's what it's saying here. They didn't go beyond what they were inspired to say.
How did you come to that conclusion? I'm interested.
All right, I went and looked, like I've got the program on computer, okay? So I went in and looked at everything on the computer, looking at the interlinear from the Hebrew. Then we have this particular book here that actually has this out in Hebrew. And I think, it seems to me like there are 16 or 17 words. Let me make sure. They're 20. There are 20 words, Hebrew words, that was translated as cease in the King James Version of the Bible. 20 different ones. Now, each has their own unique spelling. Okay? So when you're researching, what I did, and if you just take this Strong's Concordance and look at your actual Hebrew letters, this is so small you probably can't see it, but like this number 7 right there, match your symbols to make sure you're getting the same word. Now, interesting enough, Strong's definition says this. Add to. But see, we don't want to believe that because our translation has said something else. Right? But the Strong's actually is given an accurate word. It didn't agree with your translation. Right. And see, what I couldn't understand was how could they get that? How could they get that far off? And then in further doing the research, I found out that if you changed it to an adverb, then you could say continuously. But you had to change it to an adverb, and it changed the definition. And I, does that happen in the English language? But they still had to change the word. They had to violate with the word. Okay. It's not the same. It's changed. By going to an adverb, it changes. So, see, there's a violation there. And this is what you'll find takes place. I don't know of any translation of the Bible that's 100% accurate. Sorry. And I use this New King James because I've found less discrepancies with it. But still yet, just like with this particular verse like here, that we read, I believe that's a mistranslation. And it's interesting that it's totally opposite of what the Old King James says, isn't it? I mean, what am I saying? They're both wrong. Okay? Does that help you at all? Do you see why it's so important to study to show yourself approved? To who? To God. Not to impress people. But to God. And study means you dig deep. Study's not superficial. So if you're just reading the Bible, that's superficial. You can memorize the text and not know the Word. And so often that's what happens. And that's what we must avoid. Did that help you? Okay. Thank God. I'm just, believe me, I was asking for help when we was researching. Lord, I need help because what's today? Thursday? Tuesday night. It was a little bit confusing there. Sure. After the fact, it does. But the confusion was, did they stop? Did they continue? We didn't get that option to add to. No, and when the actual definition was add to all along. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? So we learned the principle, right? All right, now, with all that in mind, we go into the 12th chapter. And here again, I want to read some verses here as we go along. And this is also, I hate to use the word, but I don't know how else to say it, controversial. Now, why should the Bible be controversial? I'll tell you what's controversial is our interpretations. God's not confused, I promise you. Okay? Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the, what does your Bible say? Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now, I don't know why they didn't translate that as Cushite. Because that's what the Hebrew says. And it is believed by some that that is a portion of Africa. And they believe that Ethiopia is included in that. So some translate it as Ethiopia. However, there are others who believe it should have been translated Arabian. So why not translate it Cushite and ask me if she was black or white, and I'll tell you I don't know. Rather than trying to put her a color that we won't. Now, if you put a gun to my head right now and just say, look, you lay it on the line or I'm going to shoot you, you'd have to shoot me because I don't know if she's black or white. And you don't either.
What was the big deal? What
you did? Well, I mean, it's not the big deal. It's the big deal is how we as ministers. Right, there's something they didn't like about the woman. I don't know what it was. It could have been her personality for all I know. You understand? He did marry someone other than an Israeli. Okay, that may have been what they were talking about. I don't know.
This is Moses' wife, right?
Yes.
No. That would be
Aaron and Miriam were brother and sister to Moses.
Yeah, but
she was Midianite. Probably. Right. Zipporah.
Yes.
You get her name. Well, now let's not get beyond all this stuff, all right? Let's just stay with the facts, all right? Sergeant Friday would say, just the facts, ma'am. Okay? So what this is actually saying was Miriam and Aaron did not like Moses' choice of wife. Okay? That's the bottom line. That's the message you want to get out of. Now, don't get out here on a rabbit tail trying to figure out what race she was. It has no spiritual value to it. You understand? Let's see what the problem was and let's learn from the principle rather than to get out here in these areas of argument. And it says, for he had married a Cushite woman. All right? That's all we need to know. I've heard many use that. That's why I'm saying don't. I'm going to tell you who you should marry, the one the Spirit of God leads you to. Because He doesn't make mistakes. Let's get out of the either way, either side of this racial thing. You know, let's I'm going to stand with God. You can argue black and white and red and yell all you want to. Africans can be white, black, or colored. There are three races today in Africa. And you find in your most hideous wars between the blacks and the coloreds. Moving right along. So they said, now this is, you understand that this is siblings. So here's what Aaron and Miriam are off to the side saying about their brother, blood brother. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? I mean, Miriam prophesied. Let me tell you something. When they passed through the Red Sea, this woman did her thing, didn't she? Inspired, okay. And the Lord heard it. Let me tell you, when you start criticizing and talking about somebody, God's listening. You want Him to hear your prayers, He hears your other stuff too. He hears your complaints. Now, I'm going to prove that to you right here in Numbers, that He hears your complaints as well, okay? Suddenly, well, let me get the third verse. Now, look at this, and here's another thing we need to straighten out, all right? We've said or heard it said different times or whatever that God said Moses was the meekest of all men. I don't know who said it. This is in parenthesis. Now, the man Moses was very humble more than all men who were on the face of the earth. I don't know who said that. Well, Moses is credited for writing this. But it's also believed some other people helped him. Okay? So then, it is said of Moses that there was nobody as meek or as humble as this man. But he was not weak. Okay? You understand he started out killing an Egyptian and running for his life. So he wasn't a weenie, okay? All right. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out here, you three, through the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they went forward. Then He said, hear now My words. Now, there's much to learn out of this next portion, okay? If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make Myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Now, does that align to Hebrews 1:1? Come on. Talk to us. Spoke to us through the prophets, right? But now He's speaking to us through Jesus Christ. That's basically what the verse is saying, right? So that lines up. God spoke to the prophets. Now we know how God spoke. He said, I make Myself known. Now, I don't think He put these two things in there just to be filling up the page. Note this. He's making Himself known through the vision. Is that what it says? And I speak in a dream. So I make Myself known to the prophet in the vision. I speak to him in a dream. So then, all other prophets of the Old Testament, God was dealing with them through visions and dreams. Except Moses. Except Moses. Now look at this. Not so with My servant Moses. In other words, I don't speak to Moses that way. He is faithful in all My house. I speak with him, how? Face to face. Now, not in the literal sense, all right? Now, how do I know it didn't mean in the literal sense? Because we've already studied Exodus chapter 33. What did He tell Moses when Moses said, show Me your glory? What did God tell him? He said, no man can see My face and live. So here's what I'll do for you. There's a cleft over here in the rock. You get in that, and I'll put My hand over your face, and I'll pass by, and then after I pass by, I'll take My hand away, and you can see the back parts. Because no man can see My face and live. So what does He mean when He's talking face to face? Well, if you keep reading, He tells you that. Even plainly and not in dark saying, and He sees the form of the Lord. In other words, he's seeing a form. That form is talking to him as you and I would talk to one another. Not in a dream, not in a vision, but as you and I would talk to one another, that's how the Lord spoke with Moses. And this is what he's telling Aaron and Miriam. This is how I speak to him. He said, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" I believe there's a message in that. That it's not healthy to speak against God's appointed, God's anointed, however you want to say that, okay? If God appoints the person, I don't care what the position is, it's a dangerous thing to speak against them. Listen, if they're not doing right, they're accountable to the Father, not you, not me. You understand? It's Almighty God that we'll all stand for. You won't stand before me at the judgment seat. And all of you could say, "Thank God for that." No, you're going to stand before a righteous judge who knows all and will judge fairly and justly, right? He said, "Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against him. In other words, they spoke against Moses and God got mad. I know I'm not supposed to say mad. God got upset. Does God get upset? He got angry. How's that? And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Well, why didn't he strike Aaron with leprosy? Because he's God's representative as the high priest of the land. That's the only thing saved his hide, I believe. But he's getting his message across. Now here Miriam is, a leper. She had no clout, no covering. Okay? Both of them were in violation. Now, look at verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord." I don't believe he's saying that as slang. I believe he's saying, "Oh, supreme in authority." That is what Lord means, you understand. Yes, sir. He says, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Let me tell you something. You want to see humbleness? You want to see meekness personified? Here they are talking about him. God judges them for talking about him. And Moses intercedes for the ones that's talking about him. No wonder God put him as a leader over the nation. He didn't try to vindicate himself. But he actually had mercy on the ones that were talking against him, didn't he? But now listen to the Lord's reply. Verse 14, "Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." In other words, God says, "No, not healing her right now. There's a reproach she's going to bear. And she's going to do it 7 days. Now get her out of the camp." You understand, a leper was an outcast that had to be removed from the city. Can I use that terminology so we can understand it? If that had been in Thomasville, then she would have to go outside the city limits, outside the camp. Yeah, very big camp when you think about it. It says, "So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." Now I ask you, why didn't they journey? Did they not journey because Miriam had leprosy, or did they not journey because the cloud was still there? Thank you. They were camping and breaking camp by the instructions of the cloud, not people. God just had mercy on them. When the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, Well, you have to understand that when the cloud went before them, where did the cloud move? In other words, the cloud, if I understand this correctly, and here I don't have enough time to find the information, I don't think that I... Let me just look a minute. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. I don't think it, if I understand it correctly, I don't think it had reference to this moving. The Lord came down. Right. It's down on it. Okay? No, they didn't see the form. They could see the cloud, they could hear the voice. But I'm not going to embellish it because I don't know. You understand. I mean, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but we can't, here again, we have to be cautious not to read in what isn't there. All I know is God came down in a way that they didn't die. You understand, if He would have come down in His full glory, they could not have stood it. That's mercy. The cloud covered. Okay? Now, with all that in mind, I believe we can just learn something and glean from this 12th chapter, right, wrong, or indifferent, don't speak against God's authority. If you don't agree with authority, then go to God and just say, God, if this is wrong, then open their eyes. If I'm wrong, open mine. Is that fair enough? Because really the key is not having it your way. It's not Mary and Aaron getting it your way or Moses getting his way. It's God having His way. And what right do I have to criticize you? I'm sure that there's things that I do that you wouldn't like. But I'm just as sure as that there's things that you do that I wouldn't like. Now, who's right and who's wrong? Could it be that neither one of us are? That you're operating out of your personality and you go about things differently than I would? That doesn't mean you don't get the job done. Have you ever heard anybody say you go around your elbow to get to your thumb? In other words, you may do it differently. It may seem like you take the long way around, but you still get there and get the job done. God gives us variation, but He does not let us deviate from the pattern. But the pattern isn't mine. The pattern isn't yours. The pattern's His. Does all that make sense? Okay? So we don't have the right to talk against one another. We do not have the right to criticize anybody, even if they're wrong.
Even if we did have the right, it
wouldn't
produce.
Well, it'll produce, but it won't produce anything positive. It'll be a negative thing that it produces. True. What is criticism ever, what fruit has it ever produced? It hurts. It doesn't help. Now, there is corrective, what we call in our language, corrective criticism. Let me tell you something. If someone is indeed operating with corrective criticism, their heart is to help you. They wouldn't hurt you for anything. If they're wanting to help you, they'll be tender with you and they'll protect you and cover you. They're not going to go out here and slander you. Well, let me tell you what so-and-so did. Say no, thank you, if it's not good. You know, protect your own heart. Don't get caught up in that. Now, with all that in mind, my time's flying. We get into the 13th and 14th chapters, and I'll just begin this before we take the break, because here again, this is why you need to read all the Bible, not just a verse of the Bible. Let's just read something, and I'll show you why. 13:1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Now, if I were to ask you, who initiated the sending of the 12 spies into the promised land, what would you say? But he didn't. Because you have to read Deuteronomy and humor me. I know we're going to get into Deuteronomy, but turn over to the first chapter of Deuteronomy in verse 22. That's why I say read all of it. Don't just read one account of it, read all accounts. Do you read one gospel or do you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Deuteronomy 1:22. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not contradict, they supplement. People argue and say, well, the Word of God contradicts itself. No, it does not. It supplements. You get a broader picture. And when you take all four accounts and put them together, you have the accurate view of what took place. And I've said this before, but if an accident were to take place out here and four or five of us be standing there and then we give our account of what we saw as I promise you, it would be different. For instance, if you're visual, you're going to put the emphasis on what you saw. If you're more in tune to the audio, you will put attention on what you hear. Correct? If you're more mechanically inclined, then you'll pay more attention to the detail of the damage. If you're more medically inclined, you'll pay more attention to the detail of the injury. So you write your account. He writes his account. Then when you get all these together, you think, well, somebody's wrong. No, they can all be right. And now when you put all these together, it makes more sense. Okay? So, with that in mind, Deuteronomy 1:22. Well, let me read 21 with it so you'll understand where we're coming from. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Moses is doing the speaking. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. What's Moses telling them to do? Go in, possess the land. Now look at 22. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us. And let them search out the land for us. In other words, what did they say? Let's send spies into the land. Is that correct? And bring back word to us, look at this, of the way by which we should go up. So what was their intent of sending the spies? What was the people's intent, according to their own testimony? What was their intent of sending the spies into the land? To search out the best way to go in. Is that true? Now look at what Moses said. Let me keep reading. By which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. Moses said, the plan pleased me well. Now why did the plan please him? Now you go back to Numbers 13, because Moses went to the Lord with it, and the Lord said, send them up there. Moses didn't operate independently of the Lord. Now, does all that make sense? So then why is Moses sending the 12 spies into the land? Because God set them up there, and now He's going to use a natural means to get them in there. He can supernaturally divide the Red Sea. He can supernaturally provide for them, but He can't supernaturally lead them in. No, that doesn't hold water, does it? Doesn't make a lick of sense. See, the bottom line was, that's what the people wanted. God said, okay, let them do it. Who set the king over Israel? God did. Did God select Saul? Did God want a king over Israel? No. The people wanted it. God said, okay, if that's what you want, this is who you're going to have. Well, now basically that's the same thing He's saying right here. Pardon? They got me, didn't they?